Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in your house with your people and most importantly, in your presence. Father, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that we would be the people that you have saved us to be, that we would be the people you have called us to be, that we would be the people you have gifted us and instructed us to be, so that, Lord, we can effectively as a church, but also as individuals, do the work that you've called us to do. That we'd be there not just for ourselves, Lord God, but that we would be there for others. The others in our family, Lord God, not just our literal physical family, but in our church family, that we might stand strong. And Father, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In just a couple of moments, we're going to be looking at the first five verses of Colossians chapter 2. We began a sermon series on Colossians about a month and a half ago. If you've missed the whole first chapter, you can listen to it online at our website, on our podcast. You can request a CD. But we're working our way through Colossians. And this morning, the title of my message is Standing Strong. Standing Strong, just two words that you're familiar with. And I just want to ask you to be thinking, what is it that comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, standing strong? Standing strong. Just think for a second. What is it? What thoughts? I'm not going to ask you to give a response like we might do on a Wednesday night when we have Bible study, but what thoughts flow into your mind when you think of the words standing strong? When I think of that, I mean, there's a lot of different answers that are certainly appropriate and would be understandable in response to that. But when I think of standing strong, I think of strength in the midst of difficulty or opposition. I think of strength in the midst of difficulty or opposition. Not that the situation you are in is easy, because it's not easy. Not that it's like, oh, it's no big deal. But neither is it overwhelming. Now, I'll be honest with you. Standing strong is my goal. Standing strong is where I'd like to be all the time. But I'm not always there. There's a difference between I'm standing strong and I'm holding on. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. How many of you today feel like I'm doing pretty good? I'm standing strong. How many of you are in that place today? Three of you. No, there's more than three. Okay, just a little slow putting the hands up. How many of you are in that place saying, I'm holding on? Quite a few. How about, I'm just barely holding on? A couple of you there, yeah. I heard a saying, it's not from the Bible, but it's this really good truth on there. It says that when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on. Sometimes we're in circumstances where that's all we can do, and we know that that's exactly what we're doing. We're at the end of our rope. And if we don't tie a knot, we're not going to be able to hold on. So we just better tie a knot and hold on. Now, I want to tell you something. There is no shame being in a place where you feel like you're just holding on. But I don't know about you. I would rather be in a place where I feel like I'm standing strong. And I just want to let you know that I'm in the same boat as you are. You know, sometimes people have the wrong idea about pastors. Okay? I can remember when I first became a Christian. And I saw my pastor, I met my pastor, I knew my pastor, he knew me, whatever. And I just thought that, you know, I saw him in the pulpit every Sunday with full of enthusiasm and preaching and all that kind of stuff. And in the midst of worship, praising God and always seemed to have a positive attitude and all that kind of stuff. And I just thought it must be nice to be a pastor. Because, I mean, pastors are like right there next to God. And I'm sure when they got a question, they just ask God and God just whispers the answer right there in their ear. You know, and when they've got a problem, they just tell God and then boom, God takes care of it. It's all done and over with because pastors must be so close to God. Little did I know that, you know, pastors are people too. And they deal with the same stuff that people deal with. And it wasn't so much that my pastor put on a front or anything. It's just he was a man who walked in faith. that even though he still had to wrestle with problems and temptations and difficulties, that he was going to walk in faith and he was going to trust God. And that's what he was encourage others to do. And I'm going to tell you, I'm in the same position. I don't know how you see me, how you view me. Some of you are guests. This is the first time you've ever seen me, maybe. Just, you know, met me today or whatever. But those of you that know me, you know, I don't know exactly how I come across all the time. If you've been around here any length of time, you probably realized I am human. And in case you haven't realized, I'll just tell you, I am human. And I go through things too. And I'm thankful for the times that I feel like I'm standing strong. But I have plenty of those times where I feel like I'm just holding on. Every once in a while, I'm just barely holding on. And times I feel like I better tie a knot or I'm not going to be able to hold on. Lots of experiences in ministry take you to places like that that other people experience just in everyday life. But I want to tell you something. We can stand strong. And I want to talk to you today about what does it take to be able to stand strong in the face of difficulty or opposition. And the passage we're going to look at here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul is specifically talking about the church standing strong. He's talking about not the church building, but the people of the church. God's people, God's body of believers, the family of God in a specific location, standing strong. We're going to see what he has to say about what that looks like and what it takes to be able to do so. But I just want to tell you that the principles are the same for individual believers. So even though we're going to be talking primarily about the church standing strong, if you will take this information we're going to talk about today, these principles we're going to share, and apply them personally to your life, they will help you as an individual to stand strong. But let me just say this from the very beginning, and I may mention it time to time throughout and emphasize it again at the end, that if you really, really, really want to stand strong in the Lord, if you really want to stand strong no matter what you might face in life, the best possibility of that happening is in the context of God's people and being a part of God's church. I don't mean just going to church, but being the church. Because God has so arranged things, and God has so orchestrated things, and God has so structured things and given us instructions that we can only be our best and live our fullest for the Lord and be as fulfilled as possible and be and accomplish what God wants us to do in the context of being a part of God's body, God's family. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go through this. So we're looking here at Colossians, and the background is that Paul is writing to this church. This is a little unique situation in the fact that most of the letters Paul wrote to churches, he wrote to churches that he started. And if he didn't start them, in the case of a couple, he at least had been there or planned to go there. He wrote Romans to the church at Rome. He didn't start it, hadn't even been there yet, but he was excited because he was headed that way. But this is a church he did not start. This is a church that he had never been to, and as far as we know, Paul may never ever have been to this church. But he has a very much of a passion for this church. He's excited about it. He's concerned about it. He cared very, very deeply for them. If you read the letter to the Colossians, you can hear it coming through in so many ways that he's so concerned about them. And he's concerned because false teachers have crept into the church and is trying to mislead them and take them aside, take them astray, lead them away from their faith and their strength in Jesus Christ. He's like, well, why was he so passionate about this church? Well, this church was probably founded by one of his converts. When Paul was having some meetings and actually founding the church in Ephesus, which was about 100 miles away, he spent about 3 years there. A bunch of people came to hear him preach, and once they accepted Jesus as their Savior, they went back to their hometowns, and some of them started churches, and one of them was a man by the name of Epaphras. Paul mentions him in this letter. And this Epaphras had gotten saved hearing Paul's message in Ephesus, went back to his hometown in Colossae, and started the church there. And even though Paul hadn't started it himself, he still felt kind of like a grandparent, I guess you could say. He wasn't the parent of this church, but he was kind of the grandparent. So he had this great passion, this great concern for this church. 2 weeks ago, we preached the passage right before this, the end of chapter 1. And one of the things that Paul said in that passage, he says, I am willing to suffer just about anything to see God's church stand strong. And he had suffered a lot, and he would suffer a lot more. In fact, he's writing this letter from prison. And he's in prison not because he was a murderer or a thief. He's in prison because he's a preacher of the gospel, and the people that didn't like that arranged for him to be put there. But Paul says, it's all good. I am willing to suffer however I need to suffer to see churches, to see individual believers hear God's full church, full truth, and to be able to grow in their relationship with God, to be able to grow to maturity. In fact, the last verse in chapter 1, if you're in chapter 2, you probably just got to look up to see this. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. He says, I am working hard. I am toiling. I am struggling. And I'm doing this with all of God's energy within me. In other words, he says, I realize it's a partnership. I'm working. It's a stress. It's a strain. I'm suffering. I'm struggling. But it's God's strength in me that brings it about. And that's something that we talked about 2 weeks ago. That's something we all need to learn. In living this life, doing what God's called us to do, just in everyday life, being a good husband, being a good wife, a good parent, a child, son, daughter, student, worker, whatever it is, whatever roles you play, we've got to give it our best. And God wants to bless that, but we also need God's help, because we can't do it on our own. And so he ends chapter 1 saying, this is what I'm doing. I'm struggling with all this energy, you know, to see this accomplished. People learn about Jesus, have the opportunity to accept him as Savior, to establish churches, places where God's people can gather together to worship and to learn and to encourage and strengthen one another. And so we get to the first verse in chapter 2, and when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't put the chapter numbers in there or the verse numbers in there, so it was just flowing from one thing to the other. We get to the first verse in chapter 2, and this is what he says. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. We'll stop right there for right now. He says, this struggle that I'm going through with God's strength, I have the same struggle for you and for the church at Laodicea. This is another town 3 or 4 miles away from Colossae. Paul didn't establish that church either, but it was established under the same conditions that the one in Colossae had been. He says, all these churches that I hear about, he says, I struggle so much for your benefit. Now that raises a question for me. Paul's in prison for his faith. And he's never been to this church or the other one, the one in Laodicea. In what way does he struggle for them? Well, the only thing I can think of, and as I've done my study, this is what most people think of, is that he must be struggling for them in prayer. Because that really is the only way he can struggle for them. There's nothing he can do for them. He wasn't rich, couldn't send them a bunch of money. He wasn't able to go there and take care of anything in particular for them. He couldn't go there to deal with the false teachers he was concerned about. The only thing he really could do was to pray. And even though this isn't the focus of our message today, there's such an important message here, how important prayer is for all of us, not just for spiritual leaders like Paul. As we pray for ourselves, as we pray for our needs, and we pray for our families, and our church, and our friends, and others in the body of Christ, that is such a significant aspect of what we can do for the kingdom of God and what we can do to help others in their walk with the Lord. He says here that he struggles, and the word there is a Greek word, which I don't you do a lot of, but the Greek word is agon, which is at the root of some of our English words, like agony, or to agonize. And we know what it is to be in agony, or we can imagine. We know what it is to agonize. It's the same word that the Greek people would use, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, as a runner in a race who is giving it everything they've got, and they are straining to reach the end of the course, and hopefully be the first one there. So it's giving everything you've got. And it says that Paul was doing that. He was concerned for this church. He wants them to stand strong as a church. As I said this morning, we're going to talk about standing strong. What does a church that is standing strong look like? That's the first part of what I want to deal with today. What does a church that is standing strong look like? Now, if we were to ask that question in a format or in a setting where people could give answer back, whether in a place where we could take time to have everybody respond with your answer or write it down, we would get a lot of different answers and a lot of good biblical answers, and they would all be true if they were based upon what the Bible says. A lot of different answers about what a church that is standing strong looks like. But I want to narrow it down today to just those things that Paul mentions in this passage. You can do a study of Paul's writings and find a whole bunch of other things, but Paul in this passage is going to paint a picture of a church that is standing strong in just a couple of verses. In fact, we're going to do this a little bit backwards. We read verse 1, we're going to skip verses 2 and 3, and we're going to go to verses 4 and 5. Because in verses 4 and 5, Paul is sharing with them what his hope, what his dream is for them, what he hopes is actually true now, the picture that he sees in his mind of a church that is standing strong, and he's believing that the church at Colossae is one of those churches. So look at verses 4 and 5. Because here we see evidences of a church that is standing strong. Things that Paul sees as being critical for a church that is standing strong. A picture, per se. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. He says this. I say this, the things we're going to look at a little bit later. I say all this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now, he says here, although I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. What he's saying is basically, I've never been there. I can't visit you. I'm in prison, but my spirit's with you. We can kind of relate to that, can't we? I mean, we've said that before. We've had other people say that. Well, you know, I'm with you in spirit. Hopefully it wasn't said flippantly. Hopefully it was said seriously. Like, you know, I can't really be there for you, but I want you to know I'm going to be there for you in a spiritual sense. Sometimes it's expressed when something terrible happens or whatever, and someone would say, well, my thoughts and prayers are with you. And I see sometimes people write that, and I know the people, and they don't have any kind of relationship with God. And it's like, you know that in that case, it's probably just some kind of spiritual saying that they think might help make somebody feel better, you know, because it really doesn't do a lot of good for your prayers to be with them if you don't actually pray for them to just say that. But yet for those of us that know the Lord, it can make it have a tremendous meaning. Again, that's what Paul was doing. He was praying for these people. He says, I can't be there physically, but in spirit I am there with you. And there's a whole other aspect of the fact that the Bible makes it very clear that when we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Spirit dwells within us, within each and every one of us. His Spirit is in the church. So in a very real sense, our spirit is with other believers. You know, as we gather together here in this place today, in a spiritual manner of speaking, any other place throughout Marion Oaks or across the state of Florida or even the United States or even around the world where believers are gathered together in the truth of God to worship God, we are together in spirit. And that's a whole thing we can't even begin to comprehend. And one day when we get to heaven, we'll see a little bit of a manifestation of that. But Paul says, I'm with you in spirit. And he uses some terms here that don't come out in the English quite so well as they would in the Greek, and I'll point them out when we get to them, that are military terms. And so the idea kind of is that he's there in their midst like a general overseeing and examining the troops, inspecting the troops before battle. And in these two verses that we read, I find three evidences of a church that is standing strong. There may be other things. There are other things. Paul would even mention other things. But three things that he says specifically that are true about a church that is standing strong. The first one is this. They are not deceived. They are not deceived. Now, this is the main area where Paul is really concerned, because people have come into the church and they're trying to teach people things that are not true. They're trying to deceive them. But Paul says a church that is standing strong is not deceived. We see this where he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. How many of you like to be deceived? I don't either. I just put my hand up to show you what you're supposed to do if you like to be deceived. Nobody likes to be deceived. I want to ask you to raise your hands if you ever have been deceived. Chances are, in some way, shape, or fashion, you were. Whether it was when you went to buy something, a house, a car, or something else. Hopefully it wasn't when you decided to get married. It may have been a situation at school or at work where somebody told you one thing and you believed it and you thought that was great, then you found out later it wasn't true. Nobody likes to be deceived. But you know what? That's exactly what the enemy loves to do to us. And I don't mean just in ways that are frustrating in real life, whether we're talking about a purchase, a relationship, or whatever. But our enemy wants to deceive us, to pull us away from God and what He has for us. And in a very real way, he wants to deceive people, if he can at all possible, before they even hear the truth, so that they never will hear the truth. Or he wants to deceive them in such a way so that when they do hear the truth, they don't believe it, because it contrasts so sharply with what they already believe or have already learned. But for those who even have a relationship with God, the enemy still wants to get in and to deceive us, to get us off track, to get us into situations where we're not going to be close to God, to where we are going to get into all kinds of trouble. And we see that it started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. If you study the passage that deals with the very first time that man and woman fell away from God's grace, Adam and Eve, the story probably familiar to most people. In Genesis chapter 3, how was it that Satan was able to bring them to a place where they were separated from God? It was through deception. Satan, in some way inhabiting the form of a serpent, spoke to Eve, and the very first words out of his mouth were, "Did God actually say?" And you know what? He does the same thing today. He does the same thing to us. He says, "Did God really say that?" And he'll throw in other varieties like, "Well, you know, okay, maybe God really does, but is that what God really meant?" And you know what? I think that maybe God said that, and maybe God really meant that, but he only meant it for certain people. It doesn't apply to you. You know, you're different. You're the exception. Okay? Or it's not for today. It was for back then. Or, yeah, that's true, but there's more to it that God's not telling you. And so he adds other things in there. The whole point is that Satan tries to deceive. He wants to bring false teaching. He wants to bring untruth into your life to trip you up and to cause you problems. But a sign of a church that is standing strong is that they are not deceived. Now, I want to tell you something. You might think it's, you know, we might think it's easy to not be deceived, but it's so easy to be deceived because at first lies don't sound like lies. In the case of this church, the false teachers did a good job of making their teaching seem plausible and of using persuasive tactics to cause the believers to question their faith. But a church that is standing strong is not deceived. And the same thing is true for an individual Christian. An individual believer who is standing strong is not deceived. He says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." He doesn't say, "Oh, you won't be deluded because their arguments, their thoughts, their teachings are so far out in left field, there's no way anybody can fall for them." He says, "No, they're plausible. They sound good." Why is it that so many young people struggle to maintain their faith when they head off to college? And a lot of times it's because they're getting into environments where there are teachers, people that they respect, who are very knowledgeable, that are teaching them things that are contrary to their faith, and it sounds so plausible. And unfortunately, perhaps they've not, in the course of growing up, and this is something that's got to be corrected, become strong enough in their own faith, not just in the sense of, "I love Jesus, yes I do, I love Jesus, how about you?" but to really know what they believe and why they believe it. Again, another very important principle here that's not part of the message, but so true and so important for you as parents. You might say, "Well, the church is really letting them down." Well, that may or may not be so. We've got to do the best we can as a church to train our children and our young people to know what the Bible teaches, what we believe, and why we believe it. Not just what we believe, but why. But as I said last week, the primary responsibility comes down to the parents and the grandparents and the family. That is the environment where the majority of spiritual instruction should take place. I'm getting a little off track here, but I just feel like I need to pursue this a little further. There may be parents or grandparents say, "Well, but what if I don't know?" Well, you need to change that. You see, all of us need to know what we believe and why we believe it. If we think the Bible tells us that something is right or something is wrong, we should not only know that the Bible says it's right or wrong, we should know why God says it's right or wrong. Anyway, I got to get back to the regular message. That's just a side message here. But you see that a church that is standing strong is not deceived. An individual believer that is standing strong is not deceived. Why is that? How is that? How can that happen? We're going to talk about that in a few minutes when we get to the second half of what I want to talk to you about. The second thing that we see, the second evidence that we see of a church that is standing strong is that they stand together in orderly fashion. The people of the church, they stand together in orderly fashion. In this verse, it says that Paul was rejoicing to see your good order. Now, what does that mean? Rejoicing to see their good order. Well, here's what it means. Epaphras, we'd already talked about this in previous messages. Epaphras was the guy that got saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus. He went back home to Colossae, about 100 miles away. He started this church. Church was growing, blah, 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 blah. A couple years later, Paul's in prison. Now, Epaphras has gone to visit Paul, and he's telling him about the problems back in Colossae. Okay? So, when he says that Paul is rejoicing to see your good order, what happened was, before Epaphras left Colossae, he got out his camera and he had everybody stand together, nice and neat, took a picture, took it to Paul, says, look at the church. And Paul says, oh, I just rejoice to see you're all in good order. Now, you know I'm not being serious about that. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about how good they look on the outside. And in case you didn't know, they didn't have cameras back then and all that kind of stuff. He showed it to him on his phone, not a camera. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about how they look at the on the outside. He's talking about how they stand together. Again, he's using a military term here. It may not come through in the English, but that word order is a military term. It refers to a line of soldiers drawn up for battle. Orderly soldiers were those who had no breaks or breaches in their ranks. And I'm sure that in the course of your life, whether it's in history or whenever, you've seen pictures of soldiers ready for battle, whether you're talking about way back in history in the Roman days or the Greek days or some other time in history or nowadays. And they are disciplined. They are standing together. They are in a formation such that there are no breaks. There are no weak spots. And that's kind of the picture that's here. The church that is standing strong is standing together in orderly fashion. And we could preach a whole message on that, but let me just give you two little sub-points that are intimated by this picture. Number one is that no one stands alone. You don't have to face this life alone. You don't have to face your Christianity. You're walking with God alone. You shouldn't be facing it alone. That's why being a part of a body of believers is so significantly important. No one stands alone. And the second part is each one is doing their part. Again, that's a topic for a whole nother sermon, that each person within the body of Christ finds that place, that thing, that whatever that God wants them to do, and they are actively doing that thing. When an army goes into battle, one of the soldiers don't run out and do all the fighting while the rest look on and cheer him on. They're all involved. They all do their part. They all do what they were trained to do. They all do what they were prepared to do. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. And so the church that is standing strong is a church that is standing together in orderly fashion. Well, how are they able to do that? Especially in light of the fact that there's so many differences. You know, just looking around us this morning, there's so many differences between me and you and the person around you. And I mean, we're not just talking about differences in skin color and differences in nationality and ethnicity. And I'm so excited, so happy. You know, we have a multicultural church, 15, 16, 17 different nationalities that are represented here. But there's all kinds of other differences that are between us if we'd really dig into it. Political differences, ideological differences, philosophical differences, the way we live our lives, what we spend our money on, what we think is important, what we think is not important. There's so many differences in our midst. And that's true of every church, not just ours. How can they stand together in orderly fashion with so many differences? We're going to come back to that in just a moment. The third evidence that we see of a church that is standing strong is they have a firm faith in Christ. They have a firm faith in Christ. We see this in the last part of that verse where he says he was rejoicing to see the firmness of your faith in Christ. That word firmness is also a military term. It doesn't come out in English, but it refers to a solid front. where we are all in this together and we are standing strong together, and we put up a solid front. We are strong together, just like soldiers lined up in battle formation. They can't be defeated because one person against one comes against one of them, you're coming against all of them. Now, what is it that allowed the church to stand strong? What is it that allows the church to not be deceived, to stand together in orderly fashion, to have a firm faith in Christ? I mean, think about this. We're talking about the church, but wouldn't you like this to be true of you as an individual? And I hope it is. And at least I hope it is most of the time. If you're like me, it is most of the time, but sometimes I'm not so sure. But wouldn't you like to be someone as an individual believer, someone who stands strong, who's not deceived by the enemy's lies, who stands in orderly fashion with other believers and has a firm faith in Christ? Wouldn't you like to be true of you? Certainly I want it to be true of me. Well, now we're going to dig into the meat of what Paul's saying here, and that is, what is it that causes that to happen? What are the characteristics of a church that is standing strong? We've looked at the evidence, what the picture of what it should look like when it all gets to the place it's supposed to be. But what are the characteristics that are needed within the church? What are the characteristics that are needed in our own life so that we can stand strong, so that we as a church can stand strong? And that's why I said we're going to work it a little bit backwards, because Paul talks about this in verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Well, I'm going to reread verse 1 because it's a flow. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A lot of things are sound really spiritual. It's like, what does that really mean? You've got to dig into it. And we're going to do that here in a kind of a surface way. But there are three things I see here that Paul mentions as characteristics of a church that is standing strong. The first one is encouraged hearts. Encouraged hearts. He says that their hearts may be encouraged. I don't know about you, but to make it through this life, just to make it through this life, but on top of that, to live for the Lord and to have a relationship with Him and to try to please Him and do what He's called me to be, or do what He's called me to do, be what He's called me to be, I need encouragement sometimes because I get discouraged. Anybody else out there, you ever get discouraged? A couple of you? Yeah. You get discouraged. And you know what? If we're going to stand strong as a church, if we're going to stand strong as individuals, we've got to have encouragement. Now, the Bible does say something about encourage yourself in the Lord, and we need to learn to do that. We don't need to always be dependent on somebody else. The Bible talks in particular about one story where David had gone off to battle, and he came back, and while he was gone, someone had come. Him and his army were off to battle, and he came back, and someone had stolen away their families and all their belongings and taken off. And he was so discouraged, and his men were so discouraged, they were actually blaming David. Like, why did we go off? If we wouldn't have gone off, they wouldn't have been taken away. And it said that David had to encourage himself in the Lord. And we all need to learn how to do that. But the Bible makes it very clear that that's not all there is. We don't need to just stand strong all by ourselves. That's why God has put us together. That we need our hearts encouraged by one another. And this is a theme that runs all the way through Scripture, especially the New Testament. In fact, this word that is used for encourage, it's a Greek word called parakaleo, okay? And what it means is someone who is called alongside to help or to strengthen. It can also mean someone who's called alongside to challenge, to correct, to exhort, all the things that a person might need to go the right direction and to be encouraged, that's all wrapped up in that word. It's a word that was used for a person who would serve basically as a lawyer that day. It's someone who is called alongside to defend you, to help you, to encourage you, to whatever. But this word, this principle, this concept is so important to God's word. We find it used in many different contexts. We find that God in His word uses this word to talk about the Holy Spirit. When Jesus, the night He was going to be betrayed and then crucified the next day, and He's talking to His disciples, He spends three chapters in John 14, 15, and 16, talking about a number of things. But in all three chapters, He talks about how once He's gone away, the Holy Spirit will come. And he calls him the helper. It's the same word, parakaleo. He is the helper. He's the one that's going to be there for you. He's the one that's going to dwell within you. He's the one that's going to give you strength. And he lists a whole bunch of stuff that the Holy Spirit is going to help them with. He's going to be their encourager. Not only that, but the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus is also one of these parakaleo. It's translated advocate in 1 John 2:1. It says that Jesus is our advocate before the Father. The Bible teaches how when we come before the Father, that Jesus is right there next to the Father, sticking up for us. Not that he has to because God's against us, but when the enemy comes to accuse us, Jesus says, "Forget it, Satan. They're my child. I died for them." You can read all about that in Romans chapter 8. Jesus is our advocate. He's our parakaleo. He's the one who's been called alongside to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us. We find the Bible talks about it in the terms of believers. In believers. You know, that same night when Jesus was going to be crucified or be betrayed and then crucified the next day, he told Peter, he says, "You know what? You're going to deny me." And Peter says, "There is no way I'm going to deny you. I will go with you to death." Of course, we know how well he did with that. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. But he knew it wouldn't be fatal, spiritually speaking. He knew that Peter would repent and come back. And so he gave Peter some advice in Luke 22:32. He says, "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That word for strengthen, the same word. Strengthen your brothers. Encourage your brothers. He says, you're not the only one that's going to falter. You're not the only one that's going to run. You're not the only one that's going to have problems with what's going to happen tonight. But you're still the leader. And even though you're going to fall, even though you're going to deny me, even though you're going to mess up, when you come back, strengthen your brothers, encourage your brothers, help your brothers. I think that's why the Bible talks about over and over again that we are to encourage one another. I got it on the note on the notes there in case you want to write it down. 1 Corinthians 5:11, Hebrews 3:13, and Hebrews 10:25 all say that one of our major responsibilities as brothers and sisters in Christ is that we are to encourage one another, because we can't stand strong unless our hearts are encouraged when we are discouraged. You know, I can think of so many times in my life and in my ministry when I was discouraged. And God used various things and various people to encourage me once again. You know, there are times that God will just do it himself. I'm thankful for those times. I remember one time when we were at our church in Memphis, Tennessee, and there's a number of things we went through there, and times of great joy and love serving God there, but times of great difficulty. And I remember one particular time, I don't even remember what the situation was, but I remember sitting in my office. There was nobody else in the entire church building, and I just felt so discouraged. And I just was praying, and I was just weeping before the Lord, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to put on this music. I'd just gotten a new CD at the time of one of my favorite Christian artists, Stephen Curtis Chapman. He's still singing for the Lord. And it started playing, and it came up on this one song. And you know what? The exact words of the song was exactly how I was feeling at the moment. And when it got to the chorus, basically the idea was, even though you're feeling this way, just know that I am there. I will never let you down. And I'm going to take you through. And I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was speaking through that to encourage me. Now, that wasn't a person, unless you want to count Stephen Curtis Chapman, because he wrote the song and sang it. But you know, God does the same thing through people. And I can give you so many other stories of times of being discouraged. And one of you guys are so encouraging to me. What is it that makes it easier for me to go through tough times even here? I love being here. This is a great church to pastor. You guys are fantastic. But it still can be discouraging at times. The enemy still comes and attacks. But you know what is the primary thing that gets me through? Besides clinging to Jesus, reading my Bible, it's you. And the words you share and the encouragement you give. And you may not even think that much about it because you just kind of say it in passing. Or maybe you feel like God laid on your heart to say it. I'm just saying that that is what God wants all of us to do for each other. If we're going to stand strong as a church, we must have encouraged hearts. And for that to happen, it has to happen as we are obedient to the Lord. And as we seek to encourage one another. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes. I would have you turn there, but you probably would have a hard... You might have a very hard time finding it. In fact, I was supposed to mark it this morning because it's hard for me to find something. Oh, good. God's good. It's right there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. verses 9 to 12. Listen to what this says. It says, two, talking about people, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We could do a whole study on the strength of numbers. That as we stand together, as we encourage one another, we can make it. We can stand strong. The second thing that we see, the second characteristic of a church that is standing strong besides encouraged hearts is loving unity. Loving unity. Doesn't mean that you love unity, but it means that your unity is based on love. He mentions it here. He says, he talks about them being knit together in love. Unity is so important. You can read John chapter 17. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed for the church. And the number one thing he prayed was that they would remain in unity with him and the Father, but also in unity with each other. The translation I'm reading from the English Standard Version, it says, knit together in love. Some translations actually use the word unity, but it says knit together in love. You know, if you do any knitting or know someone that has, they take this yarn and they just work it with, manipulate it with the knitting needles and stuff and weave it all together into a scarf or a blanket or something where it's tight and it's woven together and it's a whole piece. And he says, the church is standing strong. Has a loving unity, has a unity that is based on love. I mentioned a few moments ago, how is it that we can stand strong together when there's so many differences? Differences of background, of nationality, of where we came from, of skin color, of political persuasions, of ideological, philosophical, ideas. All these differences, how can we stand together? It's because of what we do have in common. Can I tell you that what we have in common through Jesus Christ is so much more significant than our differences? But it's a special kind of unity. It's not a unity based because we have the same interests or we do the same thing. Like the unity you might see on an athletic team. They have a unity because they train together. They got the same goal to win. It's not the unity of perhaps a political situation or whatever. They have the same ideology, so they work together. But it is a unity that is based on love. The love of God for us and the love of God that we can have for each other. I read this last week. It says the church, believers united in Jesus Christ, should be a melting pot of love. These people should act for each other selflessly and feel for each other caringly. No one can mandate or manufacture such love. It comes from God, gets replenished and distributed by the Holy Spirit. We can ask for it and God will hear our prayers. We see this is something that Paul, again, was concerned about. He mentions it later on. We'll be studying it when we get to Colossians chapter 3. But let me just read you a couple verses there that talks a little bit practically of what this looks like. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the church that is standing strong, it's because they have encouraged hearts, they have loving unity, and last of all, they have fullness of truth. Fullness of truth. Now, that's just a real short phrase that is as descriptive as I could make it in such a short thing. But it's describing what Paul spent a sentence and a half talking about. Here in our verse, it says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that sounds a little confusing. What is Paul saying? Very quickly, he talks about this mystery. I explained this a couple weeks ago. This mystery is not like, well, who murdered so-and-so? We've got to solve the case. That's a mystery. A mystery just basically, in the Word of God, refers to something that has not yet been revealed, but now God has revealed it. And the mystery that he's talking about here is that the Jewish people had been waiting for God's promised Messiah, the one that God was going to send to take care of all their problems, to reestablish God's kingdom, to make all that was wrong right again. And the mystery was, who was that? How was God going to do it? And the answer was, it all happened through Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying that God's truth, His mystery has been revealed. It's all in Jesus Christ. What Jesus did and what He accomplished in those days, and it just happened relatively recently. Some of the things that the false teachers were teaching was that, you know, all that teaching about Jesus is fine, that's cool, but you know what? God has more. There are deeper truths. And unless you have these deeper truths, you can't really be close to God. You can't be assured you're going to go to heaven. You can't this, that, and the other. And they were trying to lead them away from Christ. And Paul was emphasizing, you don't need any of that. God has already given you that. He's already revealed the mystery. It's all in Jesus Christ. In fact, what he's really saying here is that all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding, everything we need to know about life is in Christ and what He has instructed through His Word. We don't need some kind of higher revelation. We don't need some kind of special insight, because God has made it plain through Jesus Christ, the fullness of truth. I think one of the best pictures of this is found in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. This is from the story of when Paul was out of prison beforehand. He was traveling around preaching and teaching and establishing churches. And he went to a place called Berea. It's a town. And it says about Berea, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, another town. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. In other words, Paul was going and preaching the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the people were eagerly listening, saying, this sounds good. But they didn't just accept it based on Paul's word. It says they went back to the scriptures to make sure that it was really true. Can I tell you, we need to do that today. If we're going to stand strong as a church, we need to have fullness of truth. And that's what I try to do as your pastor in this place, to teach the fullness of truth, the whole counsel of God. Not just the positive stuff, but the negative stuff we've got to know too. Not just the blessings of God, but the fact that we need to repent of our sins. Not just the fact that God wants to do great things, but we need to walk in obedience. And yes, God will bring great victory, but there's going to be struggles along the way. We need the fullness of truth of God's word. We need to present it in a balanced way. But you need to learn to do that for yourself, because as much as I try to do that, and you may trust me, you don't need to just take what I have to say and just accept it. I mean, I expect you to have a positive attitude about it, but you need to know for yourself that this is what God's word says. We each need to spend that time with God's word. One last thought I want to share with you before we wrap this whole thing up, and it has to do with this fullness of truth, that truth is not just about what we know, but who we know. Truth is not just about what we know, but who we know. Paul was not just trying to get the right information to them. He wasn't trying to tell them, as long as you believe the right things about Jesus, you need to know the right things about Jesus. You need to believe the right things about Jesus. Those things are true. You do need to know the right things about Jesus. You do need to believe the right things about Jesus. But Paul was saying you need to know Jesus Christ Himself. Life, truth is all wrapped up in who Jesus is, not just what He said. We see this illustrated in 2 Timothy 1:12. This is Paul writing even later on. He's in prison again. Most scholars believe that when he's in prison, Colossians, he got back out, got to travel a little bit more, then was arrested again. But then he was in prison for the last time, and he is going to be put to death. We know that from history. And while he's waiting to be put to death, he writes 2 Timothy. He says some great things to say. But he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He didn't say, I know what I have believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. Because truth is not just about what you know, but who you know. That's why Peter could say in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't just say grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. That experience that you have, you don't deserve it. What is grace? It means that we get what we don't deserve. God offered to us through Jesus Christ His grace, forgiveness, even though we don't deserve it. He says, grow in that grace. Grow in that relationship and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do we wrap this up? Our church, Marion Oaks Assembly of God, that's where we are this morning. We will stand strong if we have encouraged hearts, loving unity and fullness of truth. Because of that, we'll be undeceived. We'll be standing together. We'll be firm in our faith. And so I'd say one of the first things we can do is just as Paul did, we need to pray these things for our church. And not just for our church. Pray them for our sister churches, as we do in every service. We pray for two of our sister churches every service, because it's not just about us. Pray it for the church in general. But not only for the church, but for individual believers. We talk about our church staying strong. You will stand strong if you have these same things. If you have an encouraged heart, if you are walking in loving unity, and if you are learning and growing in a fullness of truth. So pray these things for yourself. But the last thing I want to leave with you is, will you do your part? What do I mean by that? It's great to come to church and be encouraged when you're discouraged. And if you came in here this morning and you were discouraged, I hope that before you go home, if you haven't already, you will leave encouraged. Because of either something that happened in worship or something God spoke to your heart about at any point or through His Word, or because we're going to have a time of fellowship in a few minutes and maybe a conversation that you have, you will leave here much more encouraged than when you came. And that's one of the purposes of why we gather together, is to encourage one another. And I hope you leave that way. But again, the question is, will you do your part? It's great to be on the receiving end, but will you be on the giving end? Who will you encourage before you walk out the doors today? Who will you encourage later on today? Who will you encourage this week as you seek to live for the Lord and you desperately need encouragement? Who will you be actively encouraging? Whether because God specifically speaks to you and says, you need to call that person, you need to speak to that person, you need to tell that person this point, or even if it doesn't take a specific word from God, but you're reading your Bible, God gives you something really good, says, I'm just going to call somebody and I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to tell them what God said, you know. Or whether you would choose to do like I try to do, and it's become really emphasized on my heart, even as a result of this message, to set out in the day, say, who can I encourage today and how can I do it? To actively look for people to encourage in some way. I don't mean about being fake, telling them things that aren't true, but to speaking the truth of God into their lives to encourage them. What part will you play in pursuing unity? What does that mean? It means not letting yourself get all upset when things aren't done exactly the way you want or somebody rubs you the wrong way. Trying to work through that and say, you know what? They're my brother and sister in Christ. If it's something I got to deal with, I'll deal with it, but we're going to walk in unity. What part will you do about seeking the fullness of truth? I would love to spend more time there. Our time is out. But again, the question is, will you do your part? As I said, if we're going to stand strong as a church, it's not just about going to church. It's about being the church.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.